Now, may I encourage you to turn with me in your own Bibles to John chapter 10, the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I shall read but two verses in your hearing. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. John recording the words of our Lord Jesus, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand." Let us again pray and ask God that by the Holy Spirit, He would open up these words to our understanding and impress them deeply upon the tables of our hearts. Let's pray together. Our Father, we have prayed in our hymn, "O send thy Spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see." We confess, Lord, that so often we are sinfully selfish and yet reluctant to pray that when we come to the ministry of the Word, if you have dealings with no others, you would have dealings with our own hearts. And so together we pray, send your Spirit that each of us will know what it is to be shut in with you and with the power of your word. Help your servant that he may speak not in word only, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And help each one seated in this place, that from the youngest to the oldest, from the least to the most instructed, there may be the consciousness that our Lord Jesus, as our great prophet, is among us by the Holy Spirit, ministering to each of our hearts. Hear us, we plead, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In this 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, we find our Lord once more, as we often do throughout the book of John, in the company both of his disciples and of the unbelieving and hostile Jewish leaders. And the bulk of this 10th chapter is taken up with our Lord Jesus giving two statements about himself in the form of metaphors, figures of speech, and then one very blunt and startling assertion concerning his equality with his Father. Verse 7 and verse 9, our Lord claims to be the door of his sheep. Jesus said unto them, verse 7, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Verse 9, "I am the door." So here's a metaphor in which Christ likens himself to the entrance into a sheepfold. Here the emphasis is not upon his being the shepherd, but the door of the sheepfold. In other words, if anyone is ever to be found in that fold of lost humanity, rescued and saved by the grace and power of Christ, they must come through Christ and through Christ alone. He makes that explicit in verse 9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out, and shall find pasture." And then in verses 11 and 14, he claims to be the good shepherd of his sheep. "I am the good shepherd," verse 11. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." So here in this chapter, two personal claims with respect to these metaphors. Christ says, "I am the door of the sheepfold, and I am the good shepherd." And then this astounding, this startling claim in verse 30, I and the Father are one. And the Jews understood that this was a claim to be a partaker in the very stuff of deity. For we read on in the following verse, the Jews took up stones to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I showed to you from the Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because that you, being a man, make yourself God. And so in this chapter, here we have our Lord setting himself forward in the two metaphors, I am the door of the sheepfold, I am the good shepherd, and then this startling claim, I and the Father are one. Now, in the midst of expanding upon this second metaphor in which Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, he speaks the words of our text, to which I direct your attention this morning, verses 27 and 28. Note with me, first of all, what I'm calling our Lord's words of consolation and of promise concerning a distinct class of people whom he calls my sheep. Words of consolation and of promise with respect to a distinct class of people whom he calls his sheep. Look at the words of consolation and of promise. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And then the following verse, and I give unto them eternal life. Here our Lord says that among the natively lost, condemned, fallen, polluted, defiled, hell-deserving sons and daughters of Adam, there is a class of people called his sheep, and he says these two things about them. He says, I know them, a word of consolation, and I give unto them eternal life, a word of promise. Now let's spend just a few minutes parking upon those statements. Jesus says, with respect to this special class of people called sheep, that he knows them. A literal rendering of the Greek text would be, I myself know them. It is not the simple statement, I know them, in which the subject is buried in the verb, but he uses a conjunction, kago, which means, and I myself, even I know them. Now, why do I call this a word of consolation? Well, for the simple reason that these words, I know them, do not mean that he simply has an awareness of who and where and what we are in his divine omniscience. John had already recorded that fact back in chapter 2 of his gospel. Look there just for a moment. Verse 23 of John 2. Now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed on his name. Many professed to put their trust in him, beholding the signs which he did. But Jesus did not trust himself unto them, for that he knew all men. And because he did not need that anyone should bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Here our Lord is given this divine attribute of total omniscience. The reason Jesus did not entrust himself to these who said they believed on him was that he knew their hearts. And he knew that this faith, whatever it was short of true saving faith that saw him for what he truly was and entrusted itself to him without reservation. As then, so now. He is here by his Holy Spirit, and he knows you and knows me utterly, thoroughly, completely. What David could say in Psalm 113 of his Lord is true of the Lord Jesus. You have searched me and known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising, and you understand my thought from afar. Before my thoughts are framed in my own brain, let alone before they may be spoken with my tongue and teeth and larynx and diaphragm, God knows my thoughts utterly and completely from afar. He knows the thoughts that have accompanied you into this place this morning. He knows the thoughts you're thinking right now as this preacher seeks to open up the Word. He knows whether you're thinking, more of this preacher's blow. I've had enough of it. I can't wait till all the restraints are removed and I no longer have to be dragged to a place like this and listen to this preacher's nonsense. If that's what you're thinking, he knows that thought utterly and completely. So when he says, I know my sheep, he is not referring to this knowledge of his inherent omniscience as God, but it is a knowing of special, distinguishing love and affection issuing in a saving purpose, saving provision, saving power that results in a blessed relationship. Notice verse 14. Of our chapter, John chapter 10, in the shepherd sheep imagery, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Who can begin to conceive of that intimate personal relationship of love and delight and affection that exists between the Father and the Son? Only deity can encompass deity in thought as well as in power. And Jesus said he fully knows the Father, and the Father fully knows him. And it is in that sense that he says these blessed words of consolation, that among the fallen, wretched, hell-deserving sons of men, there is a people whom Christ looks upon them and says with delight, I know them. I regard them with distinguishing love and affection. A love and affection that frame a purpose of salvation. A love and affection that not only frames a purpose of salvation, that actually procures that salvation. For he says, as the good shepherd who knows his sheep and his sheep know him, he lays down his life for them. The ones whom he knows, he so loves that he lays down his life to the horrific tortures and shame of the cross itself. And then, because there was saving purpose growing out of that knowing and saving procurement, there is saving power issuing in an actual relationship between the good shepherd and all of these whom he calls his sheep. Now, to be outside of that knowledge of Christ is to be outside the sphere of his saving grace and mercy. If Christ cannot say to you and to me, I know him in this sense, I regard him with distinguishing love and affection, with saving purpose and procurement and saving power issuing in this intimate relationship. If you're not in the orbit of that knowledge of Christ, you are outside the sphere of salvation now. And if you remain in that condition, it will be your portion forever. You say, Pastor Martin, that's strong language. But it does not exceed the warrant of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. To some who profess great acquaintance with Christ, they say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by your name? By your name cast out demons, and by your name do many mighty works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Oh yes, he knows all about them, but he never knew them. In the manner of knowing in our text, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Now he says to many, I never knew you. You see, the question this morning is not, do you know the Lord? The question is, does the Lord know you? Does he know you? He could say of this special class of people called sheep, I know them. Wonderful word of consolation. But then he gives this wonderful word of promise. He gives to this class of people eternal life. Again, look at our text. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. Now, what is this eternal life that he gives to this special class of people whom he knows, whom he calls his sheep? Well, again, it does not mean simply eternal existence. That comes with the awesome reality of being made a human being. Have you ever thought what an awesome, in the truest sense of that word, not its present cheapened sense, when hot dogs and rides on a Ferris wheel are awesome, and some, I won't go there, but when, well, yes, I will go there. When somebody cloning themselves after the pop stars belts out a so-called song and people say, it was awesome. No. Don't prostitute that word. Awesome means that which legitimately creates awe and wonder. Something that is majestic and beyond our conception. Think of what it means to be conceived a human being and not a dog or a cat or a lion or a robin or an eagle. From that moment of conception, eternity is stamped upon the substance of your being. Everlasting existence is the part and parcel of being a human being. So when our Lord says, I give to them eternal life, he's not speaking of merely giving eternal existence, but it's the reversal of everything that was introduced by death. When sin entered, God says to Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, in dying you will die. Separation from the life of God. Separation from communion with God. Ultimately living out life in a cursed world. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Eternal life, what is it? It is life that reinstitutes us into heart communion and fellowship with God himself. Jesus said in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is living in vital, real communion with Him here and now. And by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to begin to be fashioned into the very likeness of the moral image of God as embodied in Jesus Christ. And then eventually, as you've been hearing in the expositions in Revelation, to dwell with Him and all the company of His redeemed in the new heavens and in the new earth. That's to be ushered in to eternal life in its consummate glory. And Jesus says, there is a people whom I not only know, but I give as the free, gracious donation of my saving work. I myself, again, that same word in the original, I myself, not an institution that I've established, my church, not gifts that I give to my church, its ministering servants, but I myself give unto them eternal life. And then to make sure that we get it, he says in these two negatives, they shall never perish, and none shall pluck them out of my hand. And the word used for pluck means to snatch and suddenly take them away. They shall never perish. None shall pluck them out of my hand. Think of what it means to have Christ say to you and to me, I know you and I give to you eternal life. Marvelous words of consolation, marvelous words of promise. Surely, if you've been thinking at all, your thought is this, oh God, do I have a right to take that word of consolation and that word of promise to myself? Is it mine? Not by a form of spiritual thievery, taking that to which I have no claim, but as the valid expression of reality. Christ saying to me this morning, I myself know you. I myself give to you eternal life. You shall never perish. No one shall pluck you out of my hand. How can we be certain that that word of consolation and that word of promise is ours? By right, not by a form of spiritual thievery, but by the grace of God. Well, we're going to try to answer that question as we look at our second heading. We've looked at our Lord's words of consolation and promise concerning this distinct class of people called sheep. Now, secondly, our Lord's words of identification concerning this special class of people called sheep. From the word of consolation and promise, we now see in our Lord's words the identification of this group of people called sheep. Look at the text. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they are following me, and I give unto them, that is my sheep. But Lord, how can I tell that I'm truly your sheep? And I'm not just a goat with a sign around my neck. I'm a sheep, believe it, in spite of what you see and smell. In spite of what you behold, believe I'm a sheep because I've got the sign around my neck. I had it placed on my neck when I was baptized and made public confession of belonging to Christ. Believe it, because I remember my baptism, and people sitting here remember my baptism. Surely I must be a sheep. No, it will take more than the sign around our neck, pointing to some external ritual by which we publicly identified ourselves as the sheep of Christ. The text says there are two, two discernible, distinguishing, infallible characteristics of all of Christ's sheep, without exception. Look at the text. My sheep. Didn't say some of my sheep, a few of my sheep, the majority of my sheep. He says my sheep. Every single one that I own as my sheep, whom I know and to whom I give eternal life, Jesus said, these two things are true of every single one of them. And I pray, God, that the word will come with inescapable grip and power, because there are some of you sitting here who say you're his sheep, but these discernible, distinguishing, infallible marks of his sheep are pathetically lacking in your life. What are they? Look at them. Number one, distinguishing characteristic is this. Number one, all of Christ's sheep are characterized by a prevailing disposition and practice of hearing the voice of Christ. My sheep, and I said a prevailing disposition because our Lord speaks in a present tense verb which can well be translated, my sheep are continually hearing my voice. Jesus said, the sheep whom I say I know, whom I regard with distinguishing love and affection, saving plan and purpose and power, all of them, they have as their distinguishing characteristic a prevailing disposition and practice of hearing the voice of Christ. Now, I did not say a perfect disposition and practice, but a prevailing disposition and practice. It's the overarching pattern of who and what they are and they do. Now, what is this hearing my voice? Well, let me start with the negative. What this does not mean, it does not mean that all of his sheep hear an audible voice of Christ as those did in the days of his flesh. For there were many who heard his voice in the days of his flesh who were not hearing his voice in this biblical sense. So it does not mean to hear the voice of Christ as in the days of his flesh, nor to hear his voice as John did on the Isle of Patmos. You remember in Revelation 1, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of the sound of many waters, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And then he has this vision of the glorified, exalted Christ. No, it is not to hear the voice of Christ as John heard it or as Saul of Tarsus heard it on the road to Damascus when there was a brightness above the brightness of the noonday sun, and out of that Shekinah glory came a voice, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he responds to that voice that was the voice of Christ. Nor does it mean, hear me carefully, to hear the voice of Christ is some mystical and subjective mental impression. I so often hear people say, the Lord said this to me, and the Lord said that to me. And I'm tempted to say, did he speak with a very deep bass voice? Did he speak with a mid-range voice? Did he speak with a treble voice? Did he speak quickly? Did he speak moderately? Did he speak very slowly and deliberately? What do you mean you had the Lord speak to you? And what they mean is they had some subjective mental impression that they interpreted as the voice of Christ. No, the voice of Christ simply and fundamentally is Christ speaking in his word. So when he says, my sheep hear my voice, he's speaking of his voice as it is found in the gospel records. the red letter parts that quote Jesus. I'm not saying I approve of red letter. I don't like it. Because the voice of Christ is not only to be found in those direct quotations or summaries of what he said, but when we pick up the apostolic writings or the apostolically approved writings, Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 14, he could say, "The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." In other words, when we pick up Ephesians and Galatians and Timothy and Jude, that's the voice of Christ speaking. And furthermore, all of the Old Testament is the voice of Christ. Peter could say in 1 Peter 1 in verse 13, it was the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament prophets that gave us those precious words that we now call our Old Testament. So when Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice," the voice of Christ is bounded by the Scriptures. And what does it mean to hear his voice? Well, it doesn't mean to simply thread the words of Scripture through our eyeballs. You know what it is to thread words through your eyeballs? And they get through your eyeballs, and by the optic nerve, a single signal is sent to the brain, and you could say, "Oh yes, the preacher read the text, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life." Threading words through the eyes is not hearing the voice of Christ. Nor is it simply to be able to say, "I was in family worship and Dad read from the Scriptures, and as Dad read, sounds came out from his larynx and teeth and tongue, and airwaves were sent to the outer vestibule of the ear, and then they were registered on my eardrum, and then the inner mechanism sent vibrations into the cochlea, and the cochlea with its little hair sent vibrations into the eighth cranial nerve, and the eighth cranial nerve registered in my brain, Dad read from John chapter 3. That's not hearing the voice of Christ. Nor is it hearing the voice of Christ to have Pastor John read Hebrews chapter 3. And even to pay careful attention to what is read. That's not hearing the voice of Christ in terms of what Jesus says here in John 10. Or to be very attentive as I'm preaching and I'm trying to open up the Scriptures and let Scripture interpret Scripture. That's not hearing the voice of Christ either. Well, what then is it to hear the voice of Christ? To hear the voice of Christ begins with an eager heart disposition to know and to retain the content of our Bibles. It is to say with David, "I open my mouth wide and I panted to know your words." Or in the language of Jeremiah, "Thy words were found and I did not merely taste them, but I ate them. I masticated them with the teeth of my mind and with the saliva of intense desire to know the word of Christ. I ate them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." To hear the voice of Christ is to eagerly and increasingly desire acquaintance with the content of Scripture, but it goes beyond that. It means that there is a commitment of heart by the power of the Spirit to believe and to obey all that the Scriptures say to us. Remember, again and again in his earthly ministry, Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." 7 times in those 7 letters to the 7 churches which were expounded in your hearing some time ago, every one of them closes with these words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Our Lord, who spoke those words, knew that among the churches there were many who would hear the elders stand and read the letters, but they didn't have ears to hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him receive the words of Christ with eagerness to know them, to understand them, to respond to them in faith and in obedience. Jesus said, this class of people, whom I unashamedly say, I know them. And this class of people, to whom I give this promise, I give to them eternal life. What is their first distinguishing characteristic? They have a pattern of a disposition to hear the words of Christ. Now I want to ask you, is that a description of you? By any stretch of imagination, with all due allowance that we all go through periods of dullness and backsliding of heart and carelessness, I want to ask you, is that the prevailing disposition and activity of your life? Do you hear the words of Christ? How about this past week? Have you been hearing the words of Christ? Eagerness that pushed you beyond the newspaper and the sports page to find out who won that first NBA final game? Pushed you beyond seeing the Tigers turning it around? Sheffield beginning to bat like we hoped we would when they hired him? Pushed you beyond turning to the page to see what your stocks are doing? Pushed you beyond your computer where you wanted to see if you had any fresh messages from your friends on MySpace? What real hearing of the words of Christ marked you this past week? Can angels bear witness that they've seen you subdue all of those influences, some of which we heard in the previous hour, that claw for our time and our attention and our mental energy, and you push through all of that, and you got alone with your Bible, and you said, Lord Jesus, speak to me. I want to hear your voice. Now get honest. What can bear witness that this past week that was you? Somebody hearing the voice of Christ. And then when you found a command saying, oh Lord Jesus, I love you, and you've said if you love me you'll keep my commandments, but Lord, this commandment's impossible for me, but Lord Jesus, you said without me you can do nothing, but you've said, as the apostle declared, I can do all things through Christ. Lord, it's not optional, I must obey that command. When you said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. O Lord Jesus, it's not optional. I must not allow the world to dictate to me what I will and will not pull off the clothes rack when I go shopping today. Lord Jesus, your word is clear. I must not let the world dictate what is modest and what is immodest. I must not let the world dictate what I should listen to on my iPod and on my MP3 player. I must not allow the world to dictate who and what shall influence my soul. I ask you, am I echoing words that find any resonance in your experience from last Monday to this Lord's Day morning? What about the previous week? The previous month? Dear people, either let's take our Bibles and chuck them, or say, when Jesus said, my sheep are hearing my voice, either that's you or you ain't one of his sheep. That's the distinguishing, infallible mark of one of the sheep whom he knows and to whom he gives eternal life. Now then, Jesus said, there is a second infallible and distinguishing mark of his sheep. Look at it. Notice the text. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they are following me. This second discernible and distinguishing trait of each and every one of the sheep is this. All of Christ's sheep are characterized by a prevailing disposition and practice of following the person and word of Christ. A prevailing disposition and practice, not a perfect one. For John says in his epistle, if anyone says he has not sinned, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But this is a prevailing disposition and practice, for Jesus said, my sheep not only are hearing my voice, but another present tense verb, they are following me. Now, what does that mean? They are following me. Well, the word that is used here, akolutheo, is the standard word for what's involved in discipleship. You remember in Matthew 16, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Mark chapter 8, similar words. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. It's the standard word of what happens when someone commits himself to a rabbi or to a teacher to be his disciple. He would be said to follow the rabbi, follow the master. Akolutheo. He would be one who follows him. And what did that involve? It involved a radical commitment to three things. Number one, to follow the rabbi or master meant you're embracing the rabbi's word to regulate all of your thinking. You are convinced that the rabbi is the learned one. He has gone before and wrestled with the issues of life and how one is to view every aspect of life. And when you commit yourself to follow the rabbi, to follow the teacher, it is a radical commitment to allow your mind to be battered in demolishing thoughts that are contrary to the thoughts of the rabbi or the master, to undergo the trauma of having your thinking on many issues totally restructured, and to say to yourself again and again, my thinking has been off the wall. That's what it meant, to follow the rabbi, the teacher. But it meant not only that you were committed to have the teacher's word regulate your thought, but the teacher's word to shape your conduct. If you were a true disciple of a rabbi, people would expect that the rabbi's directives were finding expression in your sandal leather. I was going to say shoe leather, in your sandal leather. That you would let the rabbi's words not only regulate your thinking, but shape your conduct. And thirdly, you would commit yourself to imitate the rabbi. You remember Jesus said in Matthew 10:25, it is enough that the disciple be as his master. Not just think, not just embrace the master's teaching, but it is enough that the disciple be, that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. So then, when Jesus said, I have a people called my sheep, and this is the distinguishing mark of my sheep, they follow me, what he is saying is, all of my sheep are committed to have the totality of their thinking regulated by my word, to have the totality of life and conduct shaped by that word, and to have my person as their example to imitate and to follow by my grace. You say, Pastor Martin, if that's so, does that... No, no, this is discipleship 101. This is not discipleship, master's degree and doctor's degree. What's the Great Commission in Matthew? You all know it. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Going therefore, make disciples from among all the nations, baptizing them, not the nations, but those from among the nations who profess to commit themselves to Christ as disciples, through the preaching of the gospel, with the great themes of sin and grace and repentance and faith, people will be brought to discipleship. They will then manifest it in the divine ordinance of baptism, make disciples among all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the next part? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, I didn't write those words. Jesus spoke them. The assumption is this, that when someone has been made a disciple, the Spirit of God has so worked in them that they have a disposition, a prevailing disposition of desire both to know and to comply with whatsoever Christ has commanded. Jesus didn't say, make disciples, baptize them, then persuade them that they ought eventually to take seriously everything Christ said about every aspect of life and begin to obey it. That's not what it says. It says, teaching them, that is all who are disciples, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And Jesus assumes that if they're real disciples, they are real sheep. They hear his voice and they follow him. They're ready to have their thinking disrupted and, where necessary, shattered and dismantled. In the language of Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, they are ready to have every single structure that rises up in opposition to Christ demolished and have every single thought brought captive to the obedience of Christ. So when Christ talks about money and things, they don't blow it off. When Jesus says, don't lay up treasure on earth, they say, Lord, I've got to take that seriously. What's that mean with my view of money and things and saving for this and saving for that and laying up for this and laying up for that? What do you mean, Lord Jesus? Lay not up treasure. Take no anxious thought what we shall eat, what we shall drink, for all these things the Gentiles seek after. What did Jesus mean when he said, if your right eye offend you, that is, I am led into sin by the peculiar temptation that comes through the eye gate. Then he used grotesque language. He said, gouge it out. And then don't hold it with the view you pop it back in again. He said, cast it from you. Better to enter into life one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. If your right hand offend you, if there's something I touch and reach for, something I manipulate with my fingers that causes me to sin, far better to whack off my hand and throw it away. Those are the words of Jesus, folks. What's that mean? It doesn't mean you're to engage in literal physical mutilation, because if the eye is being given to covetousness or to lust, you still got another one. The Lord is using graphic figure of speech. What he's saying is, spare no pain. We heard it in the previous hour from our brother. Spare no pain to get rid of that which causes me to sin. If I have any power over what I can do with my bodily members and my bodily presence, deal with it radically. If there are men here indulging in internet pornography, the answer may be, if duty doesn't demand that you have access to the internet, get rid of your internet service. That's what it means. That's what it means. If duty demands you have access, then get the filters. And there are many of them, and you've got to be unusually perverse to break some of them. I know, not because I have the filters, I don't have access to the internet, but because I've dealt with men to whom the internet has been the inlet of near damning influence. And it was only when they got desperate enough either to get rid of their access or to get all the filters necessary and begin to be accountable on a weekly, in some cases on a daily basis, to a wise and praying brother, because they realized, if I don't cut this thing off, it'll damn me. Now, do you take the words of Jesus seriously? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. My word regulates their thinking about the danger of sin, about money and things. My word regulates their thinking and their actions in male and female relationships. They don't allow the world to dictate. Christ will shape my thinking. Christ will shape my actions. Christ's word will shape every facet of my life insofar as I come to understand His word. And therefore, when I come to the reading of the scriptures, it's with that attitude. Lord Jesus, speak. And whatever you say, no matter what present thought patterns it means, have to be renewed. Romans chapter 12. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Whom shall I seek for a life partner? How shall we conduct ourselves in a period of courtship? What physical intimacies will we allow and will we not allow? Lord Jesus, speak out of your word, and whatever you say by your grace, I will let it mold my thought and shape my action. And then, Lord Jesus, I take you as my pattern. When we take the Lord Jesus as our pattern, he that says he abides in him ought himself so to walk, even as he walked. I say to you, young men, the attitude of the world is, you finished high school, now you need a time to play a bit before life gets serious. Nonsense! Jesus was taking the place of a man at age 12. He wasn't wasting his time playing video games. He wasn't wasting his time. He said, I must be about my Father's business. And you young men need to be about your Father's business, cultivating the disciplines of early manhood and self-denial. I was sharing with someone just the other day. I didn't like it when, as a 20-year-old kid, I had pastoral responsibilities with a little mission, leadership responsibilities in my college as president of the student body, 21 at the time. I didn't like it that I was seeking to graduate with honors. I didn't like it that I was working my way through, doing any kind of job to pay my way through, second oldest of 10 kids. And when it came time to go to college, my dad said, son, I can give you $400 to help you get an old car to go down to South Carolina. I got 8 more kids to raise. I can't do anything else. I bless God for the pressure upon me when other guys were fooling around and God was laying up the stock of the things that by the grace of God I've been able to draw from for over 50 years. I challenge you young men, look at your Savior as a young man applying himself diligently for the work to which his Father was calling him. Well, this is what it means. My sheep hear my voice, and they are following me. My word shapes their thinking. My word molds their conduct. And my person is their model. And do you notice In both of these things, the interpersonal element, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." There is attachment of person to person. And my fear is for some of you who've had the truth of God from your mother's breast. Do you know anything of that attachment to the person? Yes, you have the ethical standards, and you've been shaped by them, the doctrinal framework, the decent life. But where's Jesus in all of this? Where's the passion for him? Can you say, "For to me to live is" what? Maintaining my cultural religion with good Reformed Baptist doctrine and standards? No. For to me to live is Christ. To me to live is Christ. Life means Christ to me. Knowing him, pleasing him, absorbing his word, being shaped and molded by that word. I give unto them, my sheep, those who hear my voice, those who follow me, I give unto them eternal life. In closing, let me make just a couple of words of, I hope, helpful application. You may ask the question, does hearing and following make me his sheep? No. No. Hearing and following do not constitute me one of his sheep. Hearing and following manifest the fact that I am one of his sheep. If you're one of his sheep, your identity as sheep is rooted in God's free, loving choice of you in eternity past. Jesus said in this very chapter, verse 16, "Other sheep I have, they're already my sheep. The Father gave them me." John 17, "I have given eternal life to as many as you have given me." We are constituted part of that vast flock in eternity by the free, sovereign, electing grace of God. Our privileges as sheep are procured by the sacrificial death of Christ. John 10:11, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Again, verse 15, 16, and 17. No, we are not made as sheep by our hearing and our following. No, our identity was settled in eternity past. All the blessings of being part of his sheep were procured by the substitutionary death of Jesus. And our possession of the characteristics of sheep are imparted in the effectual call of Christ. Verse 16, "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock." They shall hear, and they shall become. When we've truly heard the voice of Christ, effectually calling us through the gospel, we become new creatures in Christ. We become such who are given the disposition of sheep who hear his voice and who follow him. And therefore, these words of our Lord should for some of you bring tremendous consolation, comfort, and assurance. You struggle with the question, am I really a Christian? Do I have something more than what Mama and Daddy gave me? And what the preachers have given me and my Sunday school teach? Am I real? I don't know. I've believed these things. I've known these things. Am I real? Ask yourself this. Is the prevailing disposition of my life one of hearing the voice of Christ and following him? If so, stop your doubting. You're one of his sheep. You wouldn't be that way if his voice hadn't arrested you and called you and drew you in. And you need to go out of here dancing and shouting happy this morning. I'm one of his sheep. How do you know? I hear his voice and I follow him. And I don't know when I actually became his sheep in my own experience. I can't sort it all out. I can't either. I made so many false starts, I stopped counting them. But I know standing here today, I'm one of his sheep. because I have a prevailing disposition to hear his voice and to follow him. Be assured that only God could make you such a person. But for some of you, you ought to be greatly disturbed this morning. Greatly disturbed. Because you've reached a comfort zone where you've got a handle on the basic doctrines of the Christian faith, even the unique perspectives of the Reformed faith. Your external life is relatively decent and orderly. But if you're honest, you have to say when I press the question, do you have a hunger to know the Word of God? Because it's the Word of Christ. And with that hunger, do you have a disposition that seeks to bend before the commands and embrace in faith the promises? And do you follow Him, a person? Is it your heart's commitment in the pattern of your life to have His words regulate your thought, mold and shape your conduct, and is Christ Himself the pattern after whom you seek to be patterned? If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to this final passage, Matthew chapter 25. There's a day coming when nothing will matter but this question, am I one of His sheep? Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and He shall separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. The one who knows with divine omniscience who are His sheep and who are not, He will separate, based upon His infallible knowledge, sheep to the right, goats to the left. Verse 41, then shall He say to them on the left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 34, He shall say to them on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And upon those two words of Jesus, come, you blessed, depart, you cursed. Come, true sheep, depart, you goats. Verse 46, these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You may leave this morning and say, well, the preacher got worked up and my conscience troubled me a little bit, but no need to get too disturbed. God help you to bring near this day. My prayer was this morning, Lord, help me to preach with the shadow of this day over my heart and over this pulpit. A day is coming when He's going to separate sheep here, goats here, sheep there, goats, sheep, goats, sheep, goats. What will you be in that day? Will you hear those blessed words? Come, come, you blessed, enter the kingdom. Or the most frightening words human ears can hear, depart from Me, you cursed. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that You will take Your word and make it to be what You've said Your word is. You have said through the prophet, is not My word like unto a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? And You have said that Your word is a two-edged sword, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Lord, make Your word that today to the blessing of many. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.